Well, the year still feels very, very fresh. I was sitting down with a parent yesterday at our school. I know it was Saturday, but we have something at Hope Academy called Parent Involvement Day, sometimes known as Saturday School, and we do it twice a year. And so I was sitting down in a meeting with a parent, and we were signing a form and putting the date, and he's like, I accidentally put 24 almost. I was like, yeah, the year still feels very, very fresh. And speaking of how fresh the year can feel, in our teen class last week, we took some time to think about the year that's in front of us, or that we're in now, and to think about, okay, how do I want to grow in Christ this year? So this is a question that we took some time to go around the room and share. Here's how I want to grow in Christ this year. I think it's really helpful if, as our teens come into the class, they're thinking, I'm in this because there is something that I want to receive from God. I'm invested in my own spiritual walk. And so I think that happens more as we invite them to consider, okay, what is God doing in my own life? And as we went around the room and shared, many of their responses had to do with this idea of loving others. So it was probably about half of them in the room who shared something toward this aspect of, I really want to grow in loving others, whether it was a sacrificial kind of a love or in giving or any other sort of a way. Well, I think it's fitting that was on their minds and hearts because it's also been on my mind and heart, and I have a boss who gave me a challenge this past year to grow more in love, and I've been pondering that, and God's really been speaking to me over the past several months about this idea of growing in love, and as I've been thinking about it, in preparing for this message, the question came to me, because Christ says, this commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And it then points me to the fact that God has loved me. And in these songs that we sang this morning, in two of them, you will notice this imagery of the ocean, that God's love is like an ocean. Vast and unmeasured. So the question that comes to my mind is, how do you catch an ocean? How do you catch an ocean? That's how I feel when I consider God's love. So as we begin, let's pray. Father, we are a people that have been loved and that are loved by you. And one of the ways that we picture that love that you have for us is like an ocean. An ocean for us is dumbfounding. It's so big. It doesn't fit in any container that we can create. And there's always more and more to explore. We can't figure out any way to use up the ocean. And so in our language, this is one of the great ways that we can try to understand the way that you have loved us. And Lord, it's also really, really important. Because if we can understand the way that you have loved us, we can then love as we have been loved. So this comes by your Spirit. We ask this morning that you would speak to us and that you would stir in us. Lord, maybe in a big way, the main thing that we can take from this is a deeper desire for your love to be experienced by us, your people. Would you then burn in us that desire? And I think, Father, you've meant that as that desire burns in us, there's this abounding of our love toward one another. So, Father, we pray that you would answer this, that you would speak through your word, that your spirit would be with us, and, Lord, that your spirit would move in us, that we, yes, would grow in love. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I'd like to take some time and read through some passages that come to my mind that I'm connecting to this idea of love. So it's going to be several different passages. Get ready, follow along. We're going to do this together. And the first passage, ironically, that comes to my mind that I would love for us to turn to is in Matthew chapter 7. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me. The connection may not be quite clear, but I'll try to make the connection because some of these passages don't specifically mention love. In Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 11, this is Christ speaking, and he's starting to wrap up his Sermon on the Mount, and he says in verse 11 of Matthew 7, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This passage is very familiar to us. It's where our church name comes from, the Strait Gate. And I think when I consider our name, we take God's word very, very seriously because we understand that there's a narrow way. And oftentimes, like what Christ says here, is that there's few that find that. And we want to be so faithful and we want to be so focused on God, our Savior, that we find that way. And that's the kind of people that we are, isn't it? And I'm connecting that to, then what does he say about the love that we should have for one another? And one of the things that I was brought to ponder is that possibly one of the great reasons that people may miss the straight gate and the narrow way is because they have missed the love of God. They haven't fully grasped the love of God. So that's one passage that comes to my mind. Another passage that I want us to turn to, John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, and I may be calling up the wrong passage, so, I'm in Luke. Guys, I gotta find the right book of the Bible. You know, I'm not gonna find John 13 and Luke 13. I said, ooh, that's very, very different. Yikes. Here's what he says in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I'm going to be honest, that phrase, as I have loved you, I want to invite you to ponder that phrase. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. The challenge that my boss gave to me was, Kelvin, can you learn to love others as you have been loved, to pursue others as Christ has pursued you? A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How has God loved you? No condemnation, but as I reflect on that, I go, my love is nowhere near that. Nowhere near that. And what I want for us to be able to ponder together is, can we ask God for that kind of love? Can we, you and I, together ask God for that kind of love? I'm actually going to pause right now so you, silently, in your seat where you are, can turn your heart to the Lord and say, God, would you give me that kind of love? I'll pause now. Man, the kind of love that Christ has is a kind of love that says, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. He places his mother in the hand of one of his disciples. That's how much love he has. As I have loved you. The kind of love that Christ has is a kind of love that says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brother. That's the kind of love he has. The kind of love he has is the kind of love that says, you know what? You'll deny me three times. And yet I love you. The kind of love he has is the kind of love that says, you're going to run away from me and forsake me. And yet I love you. The kind of love he has is the kind of love that says, I've prepared a meal. Come and sit and eat. The kind of love he has is the kind of love that says, let me wash your feet, Judas. The kind of love he has is the kind of love that says, let these go their way. I'll take the cross. The kind of love he has is the kind of love that when he rises from the dead, before I go to my Father, I haven't been to my Father yet, I'm here with you. The kind of love he has is the kind of love that says, I'll die for you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We all know John 3:16. Let's say it together, shall we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, my message today is titled, As I Have Loved You. As I Have Loved You. Another passage that I want to turn our attention to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, starting at verse 14, he says, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's how much God's love changes things. We're new creatures. And I like that word creature, man. I think about creature, and yes, I'm a middle school principal, and you know, we like creatures in middle school, you know? We have a weird imagination in middle school. And so we can imagine different kinds of creatures. Like, okay, well, that arm is very, very different. Let me draw this over here, too, and let me give him, you know, just a weird little shape over here. This is going to be a different sort of a creature. Yeah, I'm drawing a different sort of a creature. It's different. We, as people of God, have been loved in such a way that we're totally different creatures. All those old things, man, that's no more. We're new. The love of Christ does this. I'd like to invite us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. When you think about the influence and the impact of the love of Christ, I think this is a part of where Paul is coming from when he starts to beseech the people at the church of Ephesus. So in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg of you, I urge you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So Paul has just finished in Ephesians 1 to 3, just expounding on the love and the grace of God and how God has removed this separation between Jews and Gentiles in Jesus Christ, and that we are now one in him. This is the love of Christ moving. And then he says, therefore, walk worthy. Your walk should match that. Your walk should match that. So in this, as we think about, as I have loved you, these passages start to open up for us some more of the love of Christ. So we've read the love, and now I want to focus more particularly on the command to love. So it's kind of a weird first point, right? Read the love, but we read scriptures that told us about the love of Christ, and I just wanted to pause and have us do that. And there's many more that we could read, we know. But now the command to love. He says, this is my command, that ye love one another. Now the context there then is him speaking to his disciples, and he's saying to them, your love for each other, you're my people, your love for each other should be as I have loved you. And I thought about that word as I have loved you. And it has this idea of matching, almost equal. You see, I have a right shoe, and my right foot is in it. And I have a left shoe, and my left foot is in it, and they match. One fits the other. Can you imagine if they didn't match? There's this desire in us that is natural in us as humans to see things in harmony, that it should match. Isn't there? If I were to be up here and one arm was way shorter and one arm was longer, you'd say, well, that doesn't quite match. And it would kind of bug us a bit. Christ says, love as I have loved you. This is a love then that he wants to match his. And what I'm realizing for myself is that my love has not matched his. I'm doing like I used to do as a kid, and I would go, well, you know, this outfit kind of, this shirt seems to go with these pants, and I'll put them together, and I'll march out, and it seems to work. And I don't know the rules that, and I think they're breaking rules nowadays, guys, but that brown and black, you're not supposed to wear those together. I think they're allowing us to do that these days. Anyhow, I would just wear what I would choose to wear. Or have you ever reached into the closet and you like, or into your drawers and you pulled out some socks and you're like, okay, these are the socks. And then you put them on and then you head out in public and then you realize, they both look black when I left the room, but now I see that one sock is blue and the other sock is black and these don't match. And we feel the dissonance. And we feel awkward the whole rest of the day, like, man, I hope nobody notices. I'm gonna cover that up, because that does not match. I gotta hide that. So when it doesn't match, it doesn't look good. It doesn't fit. And let's talk about looks for a moment, because when Christ says, you love one another as I have loved you, he says, what is gonna come from that? The world will know that we are his people. This is how the world will know that you're my disciples, because your love matches my love. They're going to look at it and say, that's Christ's love, that's their love, looks the same. That's how they know. And so it's a problem when Kelvin Todd's love does not match Christ's love. And then I wonder why I may struggle to proclaim the gospel. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Christ puts his love into expressions for us. So I read some, and I want to read for you another story to try to put in perspective the love of Christ. I've made this story a bit of a modern story. So there was a wealthy real estate developer in Chicago with two sons. The younger son, restless and tired of the family's expectations, came to his father one morning and said, "Dad, I want my share of the inheritance now. I need to get out of here and figure out life on my own." The father sighed, hurt by the request, but he agreed. He transferred a significant sum of money to the son's account, and within a week, the son packed his things and moved to Las Vegas, ready to chase excitement. In Vegas, he rented a high-rise condo, bought designer clothes, and spent his nights at exclusive clubs and casinos. He invested in a sketchy tech startup that quickly failed and wasted more money trying to keep up with people who didn't care about him. And eventually, the money ran out. His condo lease ended, and he was left sleeping on a friend's couch. When even that fell through, he found a job washing dishes at a 24-hour diner off the strip. He scraped by, but the loneliness and humiliation were unbearable. One night, while scrubbing plates in the back of the diner, he thought about his father. "Even the interns at my dad's company live better than this. I'll go home. I'll apologize. And I'll ask him for a simple job. Anything would be better than this." The next morning, he boarded a bus back to Chicago. He rehearsed his apology the whole way, but still felt unsure of how his father would react. When he arrived, wearing the same wrinkled hoodie and jeans he'd been living in, he walked up to his father's suburban home. His dad saw him through the window, quickly opened the door, and stepped out onto the porch. "You're back," the father said, his eyes soft with relief. "Dad, I messed up. I wasted everything you gave me. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. But could I work for you? Anything. I just need a fresh start." The father did not hesitate. He pulled his son into a hug. "You're home. That's all that matters." The father led his son inside to the guest room. While the son showered and changed into clean clothes his father had laid out, the father prepared dinner, spaghetti and garlic bread from the freezer. It was warm and filling. That night, as the son lay in bed, staring at the ceiling, he felt a glimmer of hope. His father's love was enough. What's the story? But is it? Is that the story of the prodigal son? Did anybody have a pause and have a hesitation that that is the story of the prodigal son? Because we should. That is not the story of the prodigal son. Does that love match the love that Jesus expressed when he told the story of the prodigal son? A father who welcomes his son back. Yes, he's loving him. "Yes, come in. Here's the guest room and here's some spaghetti and garlic bread." Is that the story of the prodigal son? The story of the prodigal son is very different than that. You see, with the prodigal son, there's a father who runs from the house and grabs his son before he gets to the door. In the prodigal son, there's a father who kisses his son and who says, let's give the very best meal. And as a matter of fact, let's call all the folks in. And as a matter of fact, not just here these clothes that are clean, but here, let's put a whole robe on him. There's in the prodigal son, and in that story, he says, here's my ring. I'm going to put it on your finger. There is a love that is extravagant. That is the story of the prodigal son. But in Kelvin Todd's living, I take that love and I go, here's spaghetti and garlic bread. That's the love I have for one another. Do we start to see how loving as Christ has loved is bigger than how I tend to put it? And so I look at this, God, how can we love as you have loved us? Because I make it so small, and yet your love is an ocean, and I make it a pond. I wish I could preach a message that I live fully. And I'm sorry, I can only preach a desire for something more than I have known. I want to invite us to scale up our love to what Christ's love is. Man, we are a church that loves one another. And yet, as we stare at the love of Christ, man, there's so much more to catch. There's so much more to catch. There's so much more to catch. How do you catch an ocean? So let's go back to the story, or back to the passage that John read for us. This desire that hopefully is burning in you now, that is burning in me, is the same desire that Paul has when he writes to the church at Ephesus. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is why. I've just shared with you all. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, were named after him, that he would grant you something according to the riches of his glory. He's so rich. His glory is so awesome. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You need some strength. You need some strength. So I'm bowing down to ask God for your strength. And not just any kind of a strength. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell. That Christ is going to live. He's going to have a place where he hangs out. And that place where he's going to hang out, in your hearts. Right here. In your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted. Rooted. Picture your roots. They go deep, and they pull up nutrients. Where are we rooted? Where are we pulling up nutrients? Being rooted and grounded in love. We are pulling up nutrients from the love of Christ. We are not a people starving, but a people fed from the very love of Christ. This is why I bow my knees. Rooted and grounded in love, what may happen? You may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And that word comprehend has this picture of grasping, catching, that you may catch with all the saints. Catch what? What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? Do you hear an ocean type of language? How do you catch an ocean? May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And it's the kind of love that passes knowledge. I tried to give some bullet points on what were Christ's love, and that Christ's love is a love that says, I have loved you, and that says, woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. I tried to kind of render it out in this way, but it's a love that passes knowledge, that you might be filled. See, when this happens, we're filled. When this happens, we're filled with all the fullness of God. Is that a big prayer? Is that a big prayer? I think it is. And then, as if that were not enough, he then adds to that, now, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How do you catch an ocean? Jacob, would you mind coming up here for me, brother? Just right here. Even down there. So I'm just going to let him catch something so you get the idea, right? Just, it's a simple thing. You've seen people do this before. Now, we're testing your ability. Yeah, you're ready. Yes. Because he's got to catch some keys. See, that catching, it just, God has love, and we catch it, that you may be able to comprehend or grasp with all the saints the love of Christ. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. See, this commandment is tied to something because we love in a way that we have received. If I don't first receive, can I love someone else as Christ has loved me? I cannot. Now, these are keys. Now, I thought about bringing an ocean with me, but I couldn't find one in my house. Give him a hand. Keys are small and they fit into the hand like this. But you see, the love that God is passing to us is a love that doesn't fit in the hand like this. I try to make it fit in the hand, right? I give people a love that's like this size. Doesn't that feel good? Like here. But God doesn't give us that kind of a love. He gives us a love. He's like, yeah, can you try to comprehend what is the length and the breadth? What is, you know, the depth and the height of it? Like, okay, and can you grasp that? And I want us to just ponder how this could call us to be transformed as God's people. See, I've been pondering different stories that have stood out to me as God has been teaching me, really just by showing me more and more what love looks like. You see, my boss, who kind of gave me this challenge, there's a young man that I came across after Abby and I got married who had encounters with my boss. Now, my boss was a principal at the time, and now he's my boss, and I'm a principal, and he's our chief of academics. But there was a young man who used to be in our school. Kind of was, always had a gift for kind of getting on people's, pressing their buttons, we'll just put it that way. And he was constantly riding the line of, can he stay at school or can he not? Will he be expelled this year? Kind of, will he not? He spent a lot of time in the office. And turns out he actually was able to graduate. So he did graduate. And my boss gave him his graduation speech. We speak over every single graduate. I wasn't there at the time, because this was before I ever came to Hope Academy. But he gave him a speech, and usually you give a copy of the speech to them after you speak it over them. And along with giving them the speech, there's a foot washing. So this young man, who had been in constant trouble, had spent many times in conversation with him about his actions, has his feet washed by his principal. Guys, there's a lot of things that I would do. I don't know about that one. My love seems to have limits. But imagine that young man who has his foot washed by his principal. Is that transformative love? And then, even after, he gets to continue to visit our school. But he's still got that gift for pressing people's buttons and doing the wrong thing. And it comes out that it gets so bad, the things that he's doing, that the police have to get involved. And my boss is one who has to hold him accountable around some of those things. So that's around the time that I get to know him, is maybe a few years just after that. And he has some feelings toward my boss. And I come to understand what those feelings of anger are toward my boss. We're doing the right thing. And it's hard for me to hear him speak in this way about someone I love very much and someone who I know has done only good for him. And I was really, really bothered by this. So whenever I've been in his midst, I've always tried to just, let's keep the conversation away from these things that are going to give a problem between you and me. And Abby knows this. Abby's the one who helped to introduce me to this young man who had graduated from Hope Academy. And in her knowing this, she's always texting him and going, well, we're having this event. Are you coming? So we had a homecoming where alumni can come back. And Abby sends him a message and she says, are you coming to homecoming? And I heard that. There are some people who don't need to be invited. There are some people who are not going to come when you invite them. And when both of those things are true, it's very easy to just go, let's not invite them. Makes sense to me. But in Abby's love, she's like, aren't you coming? And I was like, okay, well, he's not going to come. And we'll talk later about why are we even inviting him to come. And as we're at homecoming, cheering on our home team in a tough game that we lost, guys. Ugh, that should not be the case. It was a close game. It was a really fun game. But in the middle of the game, we look up, and there in the doorway is this young man. And I'm looking around the room for all the people who used to teach this young man, who I know have experiences with him. And my boss is two rows in front of me. And I'm wondering, how's he going to respond? Actually, I'm not wondering because I know the kind of man he is. But I'm still watching because I have to see it. I have to see this response. What does he do? And the young man comes walking through, and he's going to walk right in front of him. And before he even gets to him, my boss's brother's right beside him. And he gives him kind of an elbow in the side, like, that's him. He looks up. He jumps up, grabs him with a hug. And then, like, it's the middle of the game. The referee's running this way, so they have to, like, get out of the way. So then they go running over here. And then for the next, almost the rest of the game, he's just chit-chatting with this young man. Now, he knows what he has felt about him because he let him know. But they have a conversation. This young man says to him, it's probably the first kind words he's heard from him in years, says to him, that speech that you spoke over me, I laminated it, and I still have it. And I'm thinking, because I hear about this later, you laminated it and you kept it all those years that I'm also hearing you say these things about him? I judged him because of what he said he felt about my boss. But there was something going on there that only God knew and he knew. My boss and his love is just constantly arms open. Welcome back. This love that Kelvin Todd does not have. See, stories of love start to expand what I see as love. Because even that could be expanded upon. Is that the love of Christ? I'm reading a book right now called Unreasonable Hospitality. And in this book, this man is he manages restaurants. And so he has this restaurant, and he comes to define his restaurant by this idea of unreasonable hospitality. Like, there's hospitality, you know, okay, let's welcome into our doors. Please take a mint. All right, here's your table. All right, sit over here. You know, we got you. And check out our wonderful spread of food. There is hospitality. And he says, we're not going to be defined by that. We're going to be defined by unreasonable hospitality. The kind of hospitality that says, hey, when you came, where did you park? We parked over here. Oh, you parked on the street. What's the street corner that you parked on? Okay. And your car? Thank you. We take note of that. And then if their meal goes extra long and their parking meter might run out, he sends his employee out to run out into the cold and to restock that meter so that that family could continue to enjoy their meal without needing to worry about their parking. Unreasonable hospitality. Or the family that's in from Spain and it's their last night in America. And on this last night in America, magically snow starts to come down. And the kids have never seen snow in this family. So he looks outside and he sees the snow. He sees the kids just staring out the window in just overflowing glee. And he goes, what can I do in this moment? And he says, hey, let's go and buy some sleds. Please go and buy them. So he sends his staff member to go and buy some sleds. They bring the sleds back. He calls up a limo. Get into this vehicle. We're going to take you up the road after your meal. And we're going to give you some time in some New York snow. Unreasonable hospitality. These are the stories that he tells. And I look at that and I listen to that story, that book, and I say, is that maybe a part of what God is trying to help Kelvin Todd to grasp? That his love is unreasonable. And I'm trying to find a way to make it reasonable and limit it. But see, his love is an ocean, and an ocean is not reasonable. How do you catch an ocean? So the thing for us is, how do we catch that ocean? And if we can, then our love for one another can also grow. But I don't think my love grows without first catching the love of Christ myself. You see, because how does he put it? If I look at my brother and I see my brother have need and I don't give, how dwells the love of God in me? He doesn't say how dwells any love in me. He says, how does God's love dwell in me? So there's something in me that if I am not operating in love toward my brother or sister in Christ, that love of God actually hasn't gotten in to me. That love's not living here. There may be a different kind of a love, but that love's not living here. How do we grow in love for one another? I think it comes in basking at the feet of Jesus and experiencing again and again the love that he has for me. That's the kind of love that makes a woman say, you know what, I'm going to take this whole vial that's really expensive, and I'm going to break it open, and it costs a whole fortune, but I'm going to pour it out on my Savior because I love him, because I know the love that he has toward me. And Christ says, you see that? Wherever this gospel goes, that story is going to be told about her because she got it. The love of Christ affected her. You and I can be so affected by the love of Christ. And as we start to wrap up, I want to invite us to maybe just take some time. I really don't know where this goes except to say the love of God is going to move in us, isn't it? It would be a pity if after looking at the love of Christ, we go, well, yeah, now let me continue what I had been doing, my regular programming. So there's an invitation for us to experience the love of Christ. So one invitation that I have for us is maybe after this, when you go home, to one, ponder the love of Christ again for yourself. The story of what Christ has been doing in your life. Look at that. And parents especially, to share with your kids, this is what Christ's love has done for me. Me. And receiving that. And then ask God, pick someone, a brother or sister in Christ, that you can love as Christ has loved you. It can be a bit overwhelming to kind of think about everyone. But if we pick one, and we say, God, would you work in this situation? Maybe it's somebody who's really a pain in the neck for you, but they're a brother or sister in Christ, and God's going to put them on your heart. And then ask, okay, how can I love them like Christ has loved me? And make it something that's an exercise, right? There's probably going to be things that are going to come to our minds that are like this size kind of a love, a pond-sized love. And can we expand that to be a Christ-sized love? How awesome would that be? As a matter of fact, that's how Scripture almost puts it. He says, outdo one another in showing love. But it comes first from having received. If we try to do it of our flesh, it will be exhausting and we will run out because you and I are little bitty ponds and we only have so much. But when we stand in an ocean, we never run out. We never run out. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray this Ephesians 3 prayer for us. God, we pray indeed, Father, we bow we who share your name. We ask that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen.